Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a privilege. Thank you, Christy, and everyone for these opportunities that I can share. Not last special song, I will not say last, because I believe that we'll meet each other soon, if not here, then in heaven. And I really love these songs, and the lyrics, it's what I want to deliver to each and every one of you. And thank you so much for this journey in the United States for 3 months. It's been amazing, and I'll never forget the moment, all the memories that we had. The title of the song is Will You Love Jesus More? I feel quite sure if I did my best, I could maybe impress you with tender words and a harmony, a clever rhyme or two. But if all I've done in the time we've shared is turn your eyes on me, then I feel that what I've been called to do, there's someone else I want you to see. Will you love Jesus more when we go our separate ways? When this moment is a memory, will you remember His face? Will you look back and realize you sense His love more than you did before? Pray for nothing less than for you to love Jesus more. I like to keep these memories in frames of gold and silver. The smiles we've shared, but above all else, I hope you to come to know the Father's love. When you see the Lord face to face, we're here to say, well done. Will you love Jesus more when we go separate ways? When this moment is a memory, will you remember His face? When you look back and realize you sent His love more than you did before, I pray for nothing less than for you to love Jesus more. Jesus more when we go our separate ways. When this moment is a memory, will you remember His face? Will you look back and realize you sent His love more than you did before? And I pray for nothing for you to love Jesus more. And I pray for nothing less than for you to love Jesus more. Happy Sabbath.
Praise God. Amen. I almost feel like I could sit down and just let that be done. But as we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit, how many are left? Does anybody know? Isn't there two? There's two more. This is one, and then the last one. Does anybody know the last one by any chance? Love. But anyways, the title of my message today is "For They Shall Inherit the Earth." And before I start, I just really would like a word of prayer. I definitely need it. Let's all bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father God, I thank you for your kindness, and I thank you for the example and your blessings of that you give us every morning by your love and your grace, Lord. And I do want to ask that same prayer in a sense, Lord, that every person that leaves here today can actually say that they love you more. Lord, I am not worthy to share a message like this. And so I lean upon you, upon the only one who has ever given me any kind of worth. I bring before you Jesus, and I ask that simply the cross be put forth more than anything, even if everything else has to be cut out. God, let the cross be lifted up and be, let Christ be lifted up in our hearts, God. I ask for your Holy Spirit to lead me, to forgive me of my sins, Father God, to clear my heart and my mind from any selfish agenda, and let your message simply be done. Thank you for your love and your grace. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoa. Like a magic trick. Sorry, I shouldn't touch it. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Galatians chapter 5. So most of us, I think, have the New King James Version. And just to give us a run through of what we've been going through so far, it's, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You know, when we make these plans for these series of messages that we put up before you guys, I was thinking like, okay, which one, how do I understand this? I have to study it for myself. And, you know, I look at this verse and I go like, what's the difference between kindness, goodness, and gentleness? They all sound the same to me. I don't know if you guys had that same problem. And so I was like, what is the point? You know, why say almost the same thing three different ways? So I decided to do a little, try to figure it out. And one way was that, you know, I studied it. I even looked at the Greek, and it seemed nothing was making sense. And so I checked out Spirit of Prophecy. And it just happens that Spirit of Prophecy uses the King James Version. And if we look at the King James Version, it actually has this translation. Can you? Okay, so let's see if you can notice the differences. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What is the difference here? Gentleness, okay. Gentleness is there, right? Kindness is not there. Okay, so I couldn't figure out the difference between kindness and goodness. I'm like, isn't a good person kind? Isn't someone who's kind going to be a good person? And if you're gentle, you're going to be kind. And then this made sense, because now gentleness is different from made into kindness. Meekness is different from gentleness. Okay, goodness is something that's noble. Someone who is good, has noble virtues, knows how to stand up for what is right, for what is true. Gentleness is that kindness that comes from, you know, not being rude, not being from being discourteous. Meekness. Now this one It's an old word. No one talks about being meek. And so I had to look it up. I look it up, and, you know, one of the easiest ways to understand these kind of words, because it's in the King James Version, okay? The King James Version is a very old English type of thing. But first I looked it up in English, I mean the Greek. The word is prates. I don't know if that's correct, but say it with me. Prates. That is the word that is translated for meekness, okay, inside the King James Version. So if you look in the 1828 Noah's Webster's Dictionary, this is the definition, okay? Meek. Mild of temper, soft, gentle. So you can see why they use the word gentle. But it goes deeper than gentle. Not easily provoked or irritated. Yielding. Given to forbearance under injuries. The thing about the Noah Webster's Dictionary, I don't know if you know Noah Webster, but he is a Christian. The man who invented the dictionary that the whole entire America uses was a Christian. He was a deep theologian. The reason he created a dictionary was sort of because he said, his quote was, "Education is useless without the Bible." And so if you look at this dictionary from 1800, when he first created it, it uses a lot of Bible definitions. Next. There we go. So let's look at the second definition. Appropriately, humble in an evangelical sense, submissive to the divine will. Not proud, self-sufficient, or refractory. Anybody know refractory? I didn't either. It means stubborn, okay? You're learning a lot of new words. Not peevish and apt to complain of divine dispensations. Christ says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." So, today we are looking at meekness. I think the reason that the New King James uses a different word, gentleness, is because meekness carries this connotation that a lot of people, it's not the same as it used to be in 1800. When you think of the word meek, people usually think of the word weak. They think someone who is meek is someone who is timid, who is passive, who just lets things happen to them. They are a doormat. And so whenever people think of being a Christian, they think like, oh, being a Christian means being a doormat. Do whatever people want you to do, and you just give in. No, no. Meekness is being gentle. But it is gentle for the supreme reason it says right there. Submissive to what? Divine will. Thank you, Kay. Divine will. The reason why someone is meek, the reason why someone is gentle, is not because they're trying to compromise. They will never compromise against God's will. Meekness is being gentle because they trust in God's divine will. And so it's not, meekness is not being coward. It's not trying to not get into an argument. It's not saying that you will get into an argument, but you will stand your ground when the situation comes. And so here's another thing. I still wasn't sure. I was like, what does this look like? What does meekness look like? And so here's a Bible study tip for all of you. If you don't understand something, go onto like the internet and just go into Bible Gateway, whatever you use to look through the Bible, okay? And you can just type it in. So I will go onto Bible Gateway, I type in meekness, and it starts showing me all the different places meekness happens in the Bible. So I'm going to show you a couple of verses I found. Oh, sorry. And in all these verses, if I were to give you a short definition, this is the Jessica Trinh Dictionary. Meekness is characterized by humble submission to God's will, especially when it is not desirable. Okay. Next. Okay. So I'm just going to quickly run through these. I put these up for you so you don't have to look through it. We can do this quick. Psalm 76, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifted up the meek. He casteth the wicked. Isaiah 11, but with righteousness he judges the poor and he decides with equity. Equity is justice for the meek of the earth. Isaiah 29, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord and the poor among mankind. For the ruthless shall come to nothing and the scoffer shall cease. Can you guys notice a sort of a pattern? What is usually connected to meekness? earth, heaven, okay? Anything. When you look at meekness, I don't know if you guys can see this, but it's always connected to judgment. It's almost as if whoever is meek tends to be in the situation where God has to step in and be the judge. It's almost as if meek people tend to get downtrodden by bad circumstances, by people who overbear, and so God is the one who puts in justice for them. There's also another, here's another Bible study tip. You can actually look for the first time something is mentioned, and that usually gives you a good understanding and tone for the rest of anything. The first time the word meek comes in the Bible is in Numbers chapter 12. Go ahead and turn there. Numbers chapter 12. Okay, Numbers chapter 12. Now, this is an interesting story. I'll try and go through this quickly. We're going to run through verses 1 through 5. Can I have someone read for me verses 1 through 5 loudly? Thank you, David. 1 through 5, yep.
Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian women whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken according to Moses? Has he not spoken to us also and the Lord did it?" Now the man Moses was very humble.
Okay, stop there, sorry. So the word humble here is actually the word meek. It's in the King James Version. The King James seems to have a better translation of the word meek here. Okay, let me actually just explain the story. So Moses is in the wilderness, and he has his brother and his sister, Miriam and Aaron. And they start, it suddenly comes into this problem. It talks about this Ethiopian woman. The translation of that one is not sure, but the impression you get is that they are having a problem with Moses because his wife is of a darker skin color. So they start sort of getting on his case, and they set, and then Miriam, or I assume is Miriam, starts asking, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" I don't know if some of you can catch that tone of where this tone is familiar, but this is a very familiar tone that comes from the very beginning of mankind. If you remember to a voice back in the Garden of Eden that asks something very similar and says, "Has the Lord indeed asked you, told you only to eat from one tree?" Recognize that tone, that this tone is not just Miriam, but there is someone else speaking through her and speaking with a voice of discontent and a voice of jealousy. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? So, you can keep reading for me. Thank you. You know, I read that verse, and I almost get this picture as if God is like a mom or dad, right? And you've got Moses, Aaron, and Miriam inside, like, arguing or something. Except Moses is not arguing. Because it says in verse 3 that now the man Moses was very, the word is supposed to be meek. He is more meek than all men who were on the face of the earth. Someone who is meek, most likely what was happening in the situation is Aaron and Miriam are just railing on him. They're throwing all these accusations. They're saying, "Do you think you're better than us? Do you think you know what you're doing just because you think you talk to God? I'm a prophetess too. Aaron is the high priest. What makes you think that you are better and you can lead the children of Israel without our knowledge, without our talk?" And as they're just talking and talking, I imagine Moses is just taking it. He's being patient. He's forbearing under injury and insult. Now, does Moses have the right to talk back? He does. But you know why I think Moses probably wasn't saying much, or he wasn't justifying himself, or, you know, getting angry or provoked? If you look at verses, right, so God steps in. God steps in and he says, "You three, come out right now." Okay. And then he starts saying in verse 6, Okay, follow with me in verse 6. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" I imagine that Moses was so humble, so meek about the relationship he had with God. He didn't even brag about the fact. No one really knew that Moses had the ability to talk with God face to face, that he actually saw God's form. No one throughout the Bible has had that kind of relationship with God. And Moses has it. And I imagine that God had to explain it. God had to spell it out for Miriam and Aaron because they were just railing on him. They were just attacking Moses. And Moses decided to let God be his defender. And at that moment, God stepped in. Let this be a lesson for us. You never have to feel like you have to get irritated or lose your patience or become provoked when someone is attacking you or attacking your character, mischaracterizing you. You never have to stoop to that level because God will defend you. He will justify you. You don't have to stoop down to the level of the people who are yelling at you. Even if God needs to personally step in himself, he will do it. This is the picture of meekness, trusting in the will of God. So, that's the first time we see the word meek happens. Now let's move on to a really well-known verse that does mention the word meek. Thank you. So this one is 1 Peter. I've put it in the English Standard Version. It's just easier to read. And then I've included the King James because it doesn't use the word meek. So I decided to combine them for easy reading. So can someone read for me the verse up there? This is 1 Peter chapter 3. Thanks, Simon.
Likewise, wives be subject to your own husbands, so that you, if some do not obey the word, they may be won without worrying by the conduct of their wives. But they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be disturbed. Degrading of the hair, including all that you go to sleep, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be a different person of the heart, even perishable, even their ornament and feet and high spirit.
So Peter is writing this letter, and he starts off in this section talking to wives. Okay, the situation you have to understand that Peter is dealing with is a lot of the early church at that time was made up of women. Most of the Christians were actually women. And those who became Christians, they became Christians without their husbands. And so Peter is encouraging them, and he tells them, I know you want to convert your husband. And you sort of get this picture that maybe they were trying to do a lot of arguments, or maybe they were trying to do a lot of proof from the Bible. But Peter decides to offer this alternative method. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands. In other words, be humble. Even listen to them. Be subject to your own husbands. So that even if they don't obey the Bible, even if they don't listen, they will be won without even you saying anything, but by how you live your life. When they see that you are respectful and that your character is pure, don't let your adorning, the word adorning is to sort of bedazzle yourself. Don't do it with braiding of hair. Don't do it with gold jewelry or clothing you wear. Let it be with the hidden person of the heart. It's so interesting the way Peter uses it. He says, flaunt your Christianity with something that's hidden, right? That doesn't make sense. But this is what Peter is saying. He's saying that by arguing yourself or arguing someone into being a Christian, justifying, getting defensive, it doesn't work. But being meek, that is what will win someone. Meek is actually, you can think of like a gentle strength. From the Greek, the word meek means power but with gentle reserve. This is the jewelry that Christians wear. This is the jewelry that is of great price to God, which means that everything else is cheap. You know, it's sort of like, you know, you think of a nice car, okay? This, I don't know, I looked up some picture of an expensive car, and this is what came up. I don't know what it is. But can you imagine you get this nice car, right? And you're like, ah, I want to show off how expensive it is. You know what? I'm going to make it look so cool. I'm going to do this. I'm going to put on some lightning stickers and bumper stickers. How many of you guys would do that to your expensive car? I know all the guys are cringing. They're like, oh, don't touch it, right? Why? Why does it bother people when they have an expensive car and they do something like this? It cheapens the car. I'll let you make the connection. So I'm sure many of you are thinking, wait, wait, wait. So is the Bible saying we can't wear jewelry? What in the world does this have to do with meekness? Before we get into that, we always want to look in the light of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, Jesus actually uses the word meek, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek. There's the key word. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many of your Bibles probably say what mine says, gentle. But the word in Greek is protes. The word meek. Meek, it's not just being gentle. It's that humble surrender to the will of God. Okay? You have to think about it, right? In order to be yoked with someone, you know what a yoke is, right? It's that heavy wooden bar that goes over oxen to keep them together, to keep them joined, so that they go in one direction. If you want to follow Jesus, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. That means that you walk with him. And then he says, learn of me. What are we learning? I am meek and lowly in heart. Meek is not just gentle, but then Jesus also connects meek with the word lowly. And there is a place where they use meek and lowly interchangeably, also in Matthew. It's, go ahead. It should be there. Okay, here, Matthew 21. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, the king is coming to you, lowly, meek, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. There's a story in the Great Controversy. There was these two missionaries who were trying to get people to realize the wrongs of the Roman Catholic Church at that time, the inconsistencies, and so they decided to paint a picture. They couldn't preach or else they would get persecuted and burned at the stake, and so they painted just two pictures. It was propaganda. You can say like graffiti, okay? They painted one picture. Jesus, lowly, meek and lowly on a donkey. And then they painted a picture of the Pope at that time. Notice the difference. Who is the one that is simple and plain? The Pope, who is supposed to be an image of Jesus, does he look anything like Jesus coming in to Jerusalem? That was enough to make people angry, and still they got persecuted and they had to run out of town for their graffiti. But just to give you an idea of what meek means, that humble surrender, that lowliness that comes, is wearing jewelry a sin? You know, the thing is, no. Are we going to be wearing jewelry in heaven? We're going to have crowns. We're going to have jewels on our crowns. Jewelry is not sinful, okay? Heaven's going to be blinging with jewelry. It's going to have pearls. There's going to be gold everywhere, all right? But just to give you an understanding of why jewelry is a problem, we see from the Bible. Let's start with this one. This verse. In Ezekiel, you can turn to chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're going to look at around verse 12. Okay. Actually, let's move on to verse 13. It says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." This is talking about the most beautiful creature that God has ever made. No other creature has ever been made like it. He's covered and decked out with jewels. And he is the special creature of God right next to the throne of God. But this is what happened. In verses 17, it says, "Your heart was lifted up because of what? Your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom." It's not that God made him sin. Lucifer, the fallen angel, corrupted his wisdom for the sake of his splendor. If Lucifer could not handle jewelry and being bedecked with riches and gold and emerald, I think we too should watch our own hearts for self-sufficiency. If even the one next to the glory of God could not handle it, we too must watch ourselves and our own steps. And you know, it's interesting that at the end, next, in Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, it talks about the wife of Christ who betrays him. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, but holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. She looks beautiful on the outside, but she's full of abominations and impurities of sexual immorality. She betrays her husband, Christ, for all the glitter. And so, meekness, when we look at the character of Christ and we look how it compares to the one that betrays him, I simply want to present this to you. In order for us to take up the yoke of Christ, we have to learn of his meekness, his humility. You can't think that you are too good for God's will, or else you'll mess up the work, right? Meekness is surrendering God's will, even when we may find it difficult. Because we know that separation from God is where sin happens. Sin is a product of selfishness, of pride, wanting to do things our way. But it's when we do things our way that we separate ourselves from Jesus. And that's what it all comes down to. What happens on the outside tends to block our mind from what's happening on the inside. It's easier to look good on the outside than recognize what's happening on the inside. So there's only one thing that I want us to think about when it comes to this topic. When you dress up in the morning, when you choose what to wear on any given day, is it in the spirit of meekness? Does it glorify God? A better test, I think, actually, is I've heard it said this way. Do you spend more time getting dressed in the morning, figuring your clothes out, fixing your hair, checking yourself in the mirror, working on the outside, more than you spend with time with God? Do you spend more time figuring out what to wear, put on yourself, than spend time with God in the morning? Because he's going to give you the true mirror of looking into the mirror of Christ and letting Jesus talk to you and show you the things in your heart that you haven't surrendered. Because it's easy to block it out and make yourself look good on the inside. But the only one who will tell you how you are on the inside is just Jesus. And if you are more concerned with how you look on the outside, there is something missing on the inside in your relationship with Jesus. And this doesn't just work for girls. Nowadays, it goes for guys too, right? Instagram is now flooded with guys who work out on the gym, try to show off their muscles, and wear the fancy shoes, wear the fancy clothes, sometimes no clothes. Okay, be honest. the pictures and the way you dress, is it to get praise from other people, or are you trying to point people to Jesus? Because you have to think about it. When Jesus came to this earth, he was an average person, entirely average. You would not even know he was a different person than that he was special. You know, I looked up, I wonder if it's in there. Next. Maybe not. Oh, I guess not. Okay. I wonder if my slides didn't load. It's missing half of them. Okay. You know, Jesus was an average-looking person. I tried to look up average-looking Jew, and I was like, okay, maybe this is what, you know. Jesus, you wouldn't have been able to tell the difference of who he was. He didn't look like a Brad Pitt. Can you imagine going up to a homeless person? Okay, Middle Eastern Jew. Jesus could look like that. Who knows? Okay. That's why we can't judge people from how they look. For all you knew, you know, Jesus was a homeless guy. For all you knew, Jesus' teeth didn't even line up. He could have had wrecked teeth, and you wouldn't know. And then we go around and judge people like, oh, your teeth are ugly. Okay, for all you know, you would have been making fun of Jesus if Jesus was alive today. Next. Is it? Okay. This picture, it doesn't capture quite well, but here is a picture of true beauty. Because this is a picture of Jesus. As he stands in front of a crowd, he has no crown on him but a crown of thorns. He doesn't have a robe on him except a fake one that they threw on him to make fun of him. And he stands there, not because he wants to. Because, you know, if you look in Matthew, let's turn there. Let's turn to Matthew chapter, actually, no, Luke. Let's turn to Luke. Okay. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and let's look at verse 41. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's just a little bit from a distance from his disciples, and he's praying. He doesn't want to be alone, but he's praying, and because he's struggling. And he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Look at those words and understand what Jesus is saying. Not my will. You know what that means? Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. If he had his way, he wouldn't go to the cross. Do you understand that he went to the cross because he went for one thing only, to obey the Father's will? And out of love for you and me, but if he had his choice, he wouldn't have gone. It says, not my will, but yours be done. And he prays that three times because he's asking for one way out. God, there's got to be a way out. Please don't send me to the cross. And he feels so weak. And his disciples are not there as he's alone, and there's an angel. So God sends an angel. Know that when you are struggling in the depths of your fear, that God will make sure you have everything to encourage you, even if he has to send an angel down to you. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Do you understand how terrified Jesus is? He is so terrified that he can't handle it. And he's sweating, and he keeps sweating, and keeps sweating until blood becomes his sweat because he's scared. Do you understand what Jesus had to overcome to go to that cross for you and me? But in his meekness and his surrender and his humility for God's will, he went for it. And after he gets out of the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he face? What does he face? Does he face a crowd that's congratulating him for agreeing to go forward to take on sin that he didn't do? This is the crowd that receives him. They mock him. They spit on him. They slap his face around. Oh, you can heal people, but you can't even save yourself? But he doesn't say a word. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't argue. He doesn't say, if I could just move one finger, you'd all be done. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't feel any of the anger or revenge. And here stands our king. Before Pilate, before all these people, there he stands, the meek and lowly one. Next. For that. He did not want to go to the cross, but he submitted meekness. Meekness is not weak. It is not cowardice. It is not timid. But it will do whatever it takes to obey and give glory to God. Why did Jesus submit himself to be slapped around? Because he likes it? To show you and me what the love of God is. Because every time we sin, that's like slapping God in the face. But he'll never turn back and slap you back. He'll still love you the same. You want to ask him forgiveness at the end of your rope, like that thief on the cross next to him? Right? Jesus didn't look at him and say like, oh, you lived your whole life in sin and now you want to ask for your forgiveness? No. Jesus, in his humility, he says, I promise you today, you have hope. You don't have to die today without hope. You will be in paradise with me. This is true beauty. This is meekness. And even as the soldiers, they slammed and spiked his hands to the cross, Jesus didn't complain. He said one thing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I want to make this appeal to you. Maybe there is someone here that knows that they are struggling to become meek and lowly. That you get easily, maybe you have a temper, maybe you get easily provoked when someone says something at you. And you look at the cross and you say like, I want that. I want Jesus. Or maybe there's something in you know that you are holding on to in this world that shows more of pride and more of yourself than more of the glory of God. I want to encourage you that the meekness of God is not weakness. You don't have to fight and argue your way to conquer the world. You don't have to defend yourself. Because you know in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You don't have to take control of your life. You don't have to try and struggle your way. God wants to give you the earth. He wants to give you everything, and he can give you the earth. He only asks you one thing. Open your hands and let go. And when we let go of the things that keep us from Jesus, maybe it's, I don't know what it might be. Maybe your temper, maybe it is jewelry, maybe it is your pride, maybe it's how you get into arguments all the time. Maybe it's how you complain. Jesus didn't complain all the way from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross. He didn't complain or question God's will. Maybe you are struggling and you're complaining. You're asking God, why? Why me, God? Why me? Don't you care? Jesus is there to show us that he cares. God cares and God understands every step of the way. So those are the three things I want to say. I want to give you that promise. Blessed are you. Keep going. Don't give up. Blessed are you, for you will inherit the earth. No one will give you it to you right now. Maybe they take everything from you and you wonder, why me? But God promises at the end, blessed are the meek, for you shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I look at your cross and I know I'm not worthy. But I can't help but praise you to know that you would do so much to love us. You literally would go to hell and back to save us. Lord, I don't know who or what people are struggling with here, but I ask that you hear them if they are asking and calling out to you, God. May they have the encouragement that you hear their prayer, that they can rest, that they can come to you with their heavy load. And though they feel weary, you have promised them rest. And I ask that you help them see that when they bring to you everything and they surrender to your will, they will receive that rest. Thank you so much for your love and grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we all please stand for our closing song, You Are My Hiding Place?
Jesus gives us, Father. Father, we are weak and we are so prone to wander, Father, but we thank you because you have drawn us to you with your loving kindness, Father. Thank you for the example that Jesus gave on the cross, that even though he didn't want to, he did it anyway because of the love that he had for us. Father, we ask that you would change our hearts to become more like Jesus. Lord, help us to be less of our prideful selves and to have more of you. And we know that this is not possible without your strength, and so we want to pray for that this week especially, Lord. We ask all these things in the very mighty and meek name of Jesus. Amen. We hope that you can join us for potluck.